Our text today is from Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Word of God for the people of God. You know, the book of Revelation is a challenging read. How many of you have tried to read Revelation? Was it a fun read? Well, maybe for some. And yet, the promise that is written in the very beginning of the book says this: blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. It's a challenging read, but the promise is that if we read it, there's a blessing there for us. Now, the church, that's us, right? But are we all there is to the church? There's a lot more to the church than just us here this morning. There are church folks who are gathered and worshiping all over the world. As a matter of fact, there are church folks who are gathered and worshiping every day of the week, 7 days a week, someplace or another. And we are a part of the people of God that goes back through history. Even folks who are not here with us today, but that have gone on, folks who are around the throne of God right now, they're a people who are connected with us. We are a people who are connected with them. And the church, over the last couple of thousand years, has affirmed that Revelation belongs in our Bibles. It is the Word of God for the people of God. Can you say it again? Thanks be to God. So even though it's a challenging read, I believe it's a read that is worth the challenge. I think the first few verses that we just read, John's introduction, where he tells the readers, and that's you and me, or those who are listening to what he's writing being read in the church service, where he tells them what he's about to tell them, contains the key to understanding the meaning of the kaleidoscope that follows. So read Revelation. Did you hear me? Read Revelation. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing today. All God's people said? Hallelujah. But read Revelation. But as you read it with the words that John writes here in mind. What follows John's introduction is a succession of storms, violence, glorious colors, terrors, and ecstasies that just keep coming until our senses are overloaded. It's dark. It's confusing. It's disturbing. There are interludes of beauty and glory, but it's rough. sound anything like life? And maybe what I could say at this point is, it's real. Read Revelation. What did I say?
Read
Revelation. Absolutely. Now, what these few verses that I just read a second ago, that John uses as an introduction to tell the people what he's going to tell them, remind us of, is, in the words of a commentator on the book of Revelation that I really appreciate, Dr. Robert Lowry, Revelation is not a book or a letter. It's really a letter to seven churches, but it's not something that was written to help us know how to escape the coming storm. Because you know what's there is a storm. There's a storm. That's not what it's about. It's not written to help us understand how to escape that storm. I think a lot of people, that's what they go to Revelation for, is to figure out how to escape all the stuff that's in there. Now, I don't think that's what it's about. And Dr. Lowry said, no, that's not what it's about. He said, instead of it being about us learning how to escape the storm, it's written to teach us how to dance in the rain. What do you think about that? You said, I think you read a different book than I read. No. No. What John writes here, what he begins with, is the key to understanding the book. It's the key to understanding that there is life and there can be joy and there is grace even in the worst storm that comes. And that is a pillar to our faith. Dancing through storms. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk wrote this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior. See, Jesus never promised those who put their faith in Him lives without storms. The gospel writers show Him leading His disciples safely through storms, but He never promised them any life without storms. He promised us rather grace and peace. He promised us what? Grace and peace. And if you remember, or if you have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and you could look at it if you want to, because we want to kind of go through it just a little bit. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, what are the first things that John says? How does he open? How does he greet the people who are listening to what's being read or who are reading what's written? What does he say to them? Grace and what? Peace. And by the way, John is writing this from a cave on an island where he's been exiled to. Grace and peace to you, he says. In the New Testament, grace means more than forgiveness. Now, it is that, but it is more. Grace is strength. It is energy beyond what we naturally have in ourselves. Dallas Willard, writer, professor, teacher, says Christians burn grace like a 747 burns jet fuel. I think probably one of the best descriptions that I ever heard of grace was one that I heard from Juan Carlos Ortiz. And he said grace is like power brakes on a car. When you're barreling down the interstate, 80 miles an hour, and some of you guys do 85 or 90, I know. And you're barreling down the interstate and you've got to stop suddenly, you put your little foot, little 98-pound blonde lady, she puts her little size 4 foot on the pedal and she quickly stops that several thousand pound vehicle. Now, it's not the power of that little woman that stopped that car, is it? She put her foot on the brake, and the power of the engine took over and stopped the car. And Juan Carlos Ortiz says, that's grace. Have any of you guys ever experienced grace in your lives? Paul wrote about a thorn in the flesh that he had. And he said that he prayed three times that that thorn in the flesh would be removed. And how many of you remember what was the response that God gave him? Three times he asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh. And three times, God did not remove the thorn from his flesh. What did God say to him? Anybody remember? He said, my grace, now listen to this, my grace is sufficient for you. What do you think Paul's thorn in the flesh was? People have different ideas. Nobody really knows for sure. Some scholars believe it was his eyesight. You know, you read in the Bible where he has signed letters and he says, look at what big letters I write with. This is so you'll know it was me that was signing it. He always had a secretary that wrote for him whenever he dictated. He never wrote the letters himself. He had a secretary who wrote those letters for him. And then sometimes he would say, see, I'm signing this in my own hand. You can see because of the big letters. So some people thought it was his eyesight. Could it have possibly been the persecution that he underwent? Some people believe it was his singleness. I've heard some say that they believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his sexuality. I've heard people say that they believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his ego. And if you read the stories about Paul and some interactions he had in the church, you can believe that. But God said to Paul, my grace, Paul, is enough. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me grace. Now, what was Paul's thorn? I don't know. But I know where his grace came from. Where did his grace come from? Christ. That's exactly right. Do you have a thorn in the flesh? Teenagers here will say it's their parents. Parents will say it's their teenagers. God will say to both of you, my grace is sufficient for you. And with that grace comes peace. And the knowledge of that grace is what produces that peace in us. The knowledge that we have a strength or an energy that is beyond ourselves to endure whatever we may be called to go through. Paul says it is a peace that passes understanding. It is a peace that is beyond understanding. Grace is not something that is earned. The peace that comes with it is not something that we can work to merit, but it must be accessed. It must be chosen. It must be released. And this happens as we do what John says here in this text. Look! Look! He says that over and over again throughout Revelation. Look! 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 See, I told you a minute ago, I said, read what? Read Revelation. What was I saying? I said, look! Look! You know, a lot of us don't make good use of the time in our lives because we fail to what? Look! John says, look! Revelation is a vision. It is a vision that releases faith, hope, love, and joy in our hearts. Now, it's not the only vision of its kind. In a way, it really is. There's nothing else like Revelation anywhere in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of other books and a lot of other writings like Revelation from that time period. But it's unusual in our Bibles, and it's hard for us because it's so unique for us and so different for us to wrap our minds around it. But the vision that is put out there in Revelation that John describes is a vision that's not unique to Revelation. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. The vision that's there in Revelation is the vision that is everywhere in the Bible, that's put forth from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. Revelation is just an interpretation of that vision. And it's a vision that releases hope, love, joy, faith in our hearts. It's not all beauty. Some of it's ghastly. But again, it's real. And the faith and the energy that is beyond ourselves comes alive in us as we look where God tells us to look. And the music breaks into our consciousness. And as we hear it, because of what we see and because we choose to believe it, we can begin to dance together to God's music. He calls us into a kingdom. And John writes about that here in the introduction. He says, we who hear the music, we who see the vision, we are a kingdom. God makes us into a kingdom. Not an American kingdom, let me say that. Not a British kingdom, not a European Union kingdom, or a Russian kingdom, or an Islamic kingdom, nor even, if I dare to say it this morning, even a Christian kingdom. You have to be careful about that. There's a lot of stuff that we call Christian that's not very godly. Come on. You guys are thinking about that for a minute. But a kingdom that transcends and transforms all of those kingdoms. And that's really what Revelation's about. Dancing requires us to hear God's music, requires us to get in step with His rhythms. And that happens as we believe, as we choose to believe the vision that He calls us to look at. And it's a vision of one who is, as John writes here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and following, one who is eternal, who was, who is, and who will be. He is unchanging. He is unending. He is who? Who is He? Who is He? God. It's God's vision to us. It's God's dream for His creation. And He calls us to look at this vision. But He also talks, John does here, about the seven spirits before His throne. And the number seven, of course, signifies completeness. And that's why God can say, "My grace is sufficient for you. I am enough for you. Jesus is enough for you." Is a vision of one who is eternal. It is a vision of one who is complete. And it is a vision of one who is faithful, good, loving. One who is a redeeming King. All of that is there in those first few verses. And all of that is scattered through the symbols and through the imagery of the book of Revelation. How do we look? What do we look for? And come on, preacher, how do we dance? Maybe you're a little over-poetic this morning. First, look at Jesus. And God is revealed to us through Jesus. Jesus shows us God. He shows us God's heart and God's dream for creation. Look at the gathering, John says, of the storm clouds. Know that with those clouds comes judgment. With those storm clouds comes the wrath of God. John's readers were familiar with this picture. They'd seen it over and over in the Old Testament. God's judgment comes with the clouds. But in John's revelation, Jesus is coming with the clouds too.
And this is why it's hard for a lot of people to understand Revelation, because Jesus is coming with the clouds of judgment. And John 3:16 says God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but rather than to condemn the world, to do what? To save the world. Paul says in Romans that God's wrath is demonstrated in his allowing us to live with the naturally occurring consequences of our crimes against him, against one another, and against ourselves. Read it. Go to Romans 1 and read what is written there. God's wrath to us is letting us stew in our own juices. Have you ever done that with your kids when you were trying to teach them something? That's probably one of the best disciplines you can do with children, is let them live with the consequences of their bad behavior. And God does that with people. But somehow Jesus is coming, is arriving with God's wrath. Somehow, here in the middle of all of the mess that we make and the mess that we're going to make as we move forward, worshiping not the living God, worshiping not the true God, but worshiping gods of fear, gods of self-reliance. Somehow or another, God is still sending Jesus to us in the middle of all that. Somehow Jesus is coming with God's judgment even. He's bringing redemption. Can we believe that? Can we believe that redemption comes with judgment? If we choose to, we can hear the music of God and we can dance in the middle of the judgment. That's what Revelation teaches. What will our dances look like? What will our dancing look like? And we'll be dancing together. Well, first of all, we won't be in step with the rest of the world. They're dancing to their own music, the beat of war drums. Have any of you heard those thundering lately? They're dancing to the grind of ungoverned sensuality. They're dancing to the dirges of hopelessness. But we will move instead with the rhythms of grace and of peace. We will dance to the beat of justice, mercy, love, and hope. What will our dances look like? What do our dances look like? I'd rather ask that question. What does our dancing really look like? I believe our dance can be seen in the forgiveness extended by the families at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, a couple of years ago. Even though a murderer came in and took the lives of their family, their pastor, their friends, they chose to forgive him. Doesn't mean that they said, don't discipline him, don't help him with whatever he needs help with as far as his mind was concerned, or don't just turn him loose and let him go out and kill more people. That's not what they said. That's not forgiveness. But they chose not to seek vengeance, and they chose not to hold on to their rage. Somebody says, that's not natural. Would you say amen? It's not. You know what it is? Do you know what it is? That's grace. That's what it is. You say, I couldn't do that. Well, of course you couldn't. That's why Dallas Willard says, Christians burn grace like a 747 burns jet fuel. We need God to do that. It will look like couples working to make their marriages work and last in a culture of divorce and reaching out to younger families with support, counsel, and grace. It will look like extending grace to those whose marriages are so broken that they are beyond repair, and helping them and their families find their way forward. I grew up in a single-parent home. I'm a product of a broken marriage. Do you know the church made a difference in my life, in mine and my mother's life? Could this church here do the same thing for somebody? Do you believe it? For some family? Sure. And there are families that have been held together by the grace of God through the ministry and the fellowship and the unity and the love and the grace of God's people. That's the kind of dancing we do. You think you could get into some of that? It will look like working together to figure out how to build bigger tables instead of erecting higher walls. It will look like the rest of the world, driven by the beat of fear and focused on a vision of self-reliance, mourning over how our being out of step is in their way till they use violence against us and try to bring us in line. It's not always physical violence. Oftentimes it's words, humiliation, bullying. And it looks like us responding to all of that in grace instead of with vengeance. It looks like a dance where some stumble and others gracefully pick them up and carry them until they can regain their feet. It looks like a dance where some fall out and others take their place. Some of them who fall out will rejoin the dance, and others will seem to have lost track of the music altogether and be lost to the din of the death march. There will be times when it will look chaotic and disjointed. But listen to me, Revelation tells us it will continue. Somebody say amen. Thank you very much. But you weren't saying amen for me, were you? What were you saying amen for? For the fact that the dance goes on. What we used to say back in the 70s, the beat goes on, right? Well, the dance goes on. It continues. It continues. It continues until finally all are seeing and hearing and dancing. Listen to Revelation 22:22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. Did you hear that? And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. It's going to be a multicultural city. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My friends, they have come through the blood, and they have come through the fire. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Shall we dance?
Yeah.
the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may you be filled with joy and faith and hope and go out and dance.